Amen. All right. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, today's message on heritage. Just our heritage would be fine for a title for Brother Ross back there. Our heritage. Appreciate that song. I recently YouTubed that song and listened to it for several hours. maybe not hours, but several times. It's a great song if you've never heard it before. God's grace is sufficient no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how dark it may be. I mean, God's grace was sufficient for Elijah. It was sufficient for Jonah. It'll certainly be efficient for us as well, sufficient for us. And grace is what we need when the things are dark and dreary. And I'm thankful for God's grace. Psalm 78, very familiar passage. Y'all know I've touched on it many times. One of the reasons why, because when I was in Bible college, I had a professor who was teaching, and he just offhandedly said, if some of you guys, one of you, any of you guys, ladies, want to memorize Psalm 78, he started saying all the stuff he'd give you. I mean, it was lots of stuff, like some books and a trip and this and that for anybody who had memorized Psalm 78. And well, I had a long commute to Bible college. I drove back and forth from Fort Worth to Bowie and every day. And so I had a, and it was on the south side of Fort Worth, our college was at the time. And so we had about an 80-mile trip, round trip, 80-mile one way. And so I had lots of time. So I memorized Psalm 78. I walked into class one day and said, "Hey, I've got that memorized." And he said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, you said if anybody memorized Psalm 78, you'd give them," and it was a book by Hengston Berg called Christology of the Old Testament, and take us down to the Christian Evidence Museum, and because he knew Carl Ball personally and get to actually get to talk with Carl Ball and some other things. And I said, "I'm ready. Let's go." And so he said, "Well, meet me over at my church." His church was there close to the school, and I went over there and I quoted it to him, and he just laughed the entire time. Couldn't believe somebody had actually took him up on his offer. I can't quote the entire thing anymore. I get pretty close, but it's a great psalm. It's a history. It's a historical psalm. It's a psalm about Israel's history. And so if you want to know Israel's history, it's there in Psalm 78. Also, there's a lot of extras in there as far as what they really experienced in the wilderness and how that little, that water that came out of the rock wasn't just a little water fountain. It was a river. And it just gives you further detail and more explicit detail into some of the narrative of Israel's history, especially the wilderness wanderings and their time in Egypt. And so as we think about history, think about heritage, then we go back to Israel to see their heritage and their history. Look at verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline thine ears, your ears, to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praise of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." Isn't that so true? I mean, we want to teach our children, we want to remind them of their heritage and teach that to the next generation, that they might teach the next generation, that they might teach the next generation. Verse 7, and our primary verse today says, "That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we have to come and to open Your Word. We do pray, though, that we would remember our heritage by seeing this example, and God, that we would live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. History is important, as all of us would acknowledge, that remembering our history and learning from it is so vital. In fact, that's one of the biggest problems in America today, is not remembering the history of where we came from and what we were established and who established and so forth. And we ought to appreciate what we have as a country as well. No matter its problems, as we've seen the last few weeks, no matter its problems, we live in the greatest country on earth. I believe in I'll use the word superiority of America. I believe in America. I believe in what America represents and what America has represented, and that we are the greatest nation on earth. You say, "Well, that's kind of prideful. No, I believe it. And I believe God absolutely had a hand in that. And we have people today who don't want to talk about that, and they want to put us on the same level as other nations in the world, and I'm not there, and nowhere close. God has blessed America, and God has made America great, and but we ought to appreciate what we have, and we ought to appreciate not only our country and what we have as a country, but what we have spiritually as well. The freedom we have to meet this morning, the freedom I have to stand up and preach and preach the Word of God without interference, and I appreciate a church body who allows me to preach the Word of God. And though many times I get up and preach and it might step on your toes, you still allow me to preach what the Word of God says. And I don't have to stand up in fear that somebody's going to leave or somebody's... I love Paul said one time, why are you... And I'm going to... This is a summary. He says, why do you grab at me when I tell you the truth? He said, don't shoot the messenger is basically what he said. And so we're thankful that we live in... a country that allows us to meet and preach and gather around the Word of God. What a great foundation America had as America was founded by individuals, and America was even sought after by individuals who were looking for religious freedom. Amen. What's the difference between South America and Mexico and all the other countries? Well, those countries were found looking for gold and founded upon riches. America was founded upon religious freedom. Amen. They were looking for religious freedom. Get us in a place where we can worship and do as our hearts desire. And so we think of the Thanksgiving story, and there's so much misunderstanding of that as well, as we know that those pilgrims were thanking God for His provision and His supply. And that's America. We ought to be a thankful nation. Amen. We think about, again, the appreciation and thankfulness for our country, and spiritually as well. We think about the cross of Calvary and what Jesus Christ did for us there. We think about our churches here in America, our Baptist history. Last year on Heritage Day, we had Brother Matt Krause come in, and he taught on American history and the biblical foundations of American history. I've enjoyed that so much, and we may try to rotate that and do that every other year. And Matt Krause got reelected as our state representative. And but he came as a representative of the Wall Builders, which is a great association, by the way, a great institution over in the big city of Aledo, Texas. But if you want to learn more about American history, that's a good place to do it. You can look it up on the website, Wall Builders. And remembering, again, our heritage, but not just our heritage, but our Baptist heritage. I'm proud to be a Baptist. I'm thankful that Baptist is still on the name out in front of the church building. And as long as you let me, Pastor, hear that, it will stay out there. People drive by, it says Baptist. It identifies who we are in the body of doctrine, who we are. We're not trying to hide who we are. We're Baptists. Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I'll be dead, I'll be Baptist dead, right? Baptist from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. Even the loose hairs that are falling out are Baptists. Pick them, sweep them up, and put them in the trash can. I have to watch out as I'm preaching, because now when I lean down, I know the people on the live stream are watching, and they're getting the glaring every time I lean down. Baptist history. I'm just proud to be a Baptist, the Baptist distinctives. And we don't have time to go into Baptist distinctives this morning, but I'm proud of being a Baptist. I'm proud of our spiritual heritage. I'm proud, again, for what God has done through, of course, His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, it's important that we learn from our past, and we can learn from our past to avoid mistakes. Also, learning from our past in order to be thankful. We know that in the last days, the Bible says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And there it says, and people will be ungrateful. We live today in an ungrateful society. And we have a lot of ungrateful generation. We have people who are very ungrateful. We see them in some of them in the riots going on in America today. It just boggles my mind that you would destroy businesses and do things as you riot and destroy your own neighborhoods, but whatever. But ungrateful, ingratitude. We think about being grateful or thanksgiving. We think about our country. We think about not making the same mistakes that others made in history. If you're going to do that, if you're going to study history and look at history and say, okay, as a country, we don't want to make the same mistakes, or as individuals, we don't want to make the same mistakes, then we would look at Israel's history. Thankful for that God related to us Israel's history and His Word. By the way, if this is not the inspired and errant word of God, and I was a Jew, I would have left some of the stuff out. Amen? I'm glad this is the inspired and errant word of God. And one of the proofs that it is that it retains some terrible stuff about Israel's history.
Yeah.
Again, if I was a Jew and my job was a scribe, as a scribe or whether it's the religious leaders who kept the Old Testament intact, I think I would have changed a few things. But the New Testament tells us in Romans and also in 1 Corinthians that the Old Testament was written for our example, that it was written for our learning. Those are the two words it uses. It uses the word, the Old Testament was written for our example, talking about New Testament saints, and it was written for our learning. So we go back into the Old Testament, and we read the stories, the history of Israel, and we can learn from that. Amen? We can learn from that. And we learn from that so that in order that we might not repeat the same mistakes that they made. And again, as individuals, but also as a country and as a people. And so we ought to learn from our mistakes. There are many other governments and historical records that you could read about in order to not make the same mistakes. One of the biggest ones is the Roman government. In order to go back and read about Rome and how they were started and what ultimately became of them and why they did end and why it came to the conclusion it did. A lot of those patterns that Rome went through, it's the same pattern America's going through. And again, I'm not going into a history lesson this morning. I just want to reiterate to you, we need to be careful to not repeat history. And we can read history in order to not make those same mistakes. And so let us be careful. We think about, again, history is there for our example, for our learning. We go back in history to the 1800s. We read preachers like Spurgeon. We read preachers like Alexander and many other preachers of the 1800s. And you can read about what was going on in England and what was going on in Europe and Alexander McLaren and think about what's going on in America at the time. And they were dealing with modernists. And we know that in the early 1900s, there was a big movement, the fundamentalist movement, which we are fundamental Baptists. We're fundamental in that we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. All right? Fundamentalists have gotten a bad name. Because it's been used for the Muslim, for Islam. But we are fundamental Baptists. Means we are biblical Baptists. We're biblicists. We believe the Bible. We believe the Bible literally as it states. We believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born.
Amen.
We believe that Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life and died on the cross and rose again from the dead.
Amen.
We believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, the very Word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ one day will return for His saints. We are fundamental or biblical Baptists. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that we continue to hold dear. And in the late 1800s, as well as the early 1900s, they were dealing with modernists. Those who believed, did not believe that the Bible is inspired. Those who did not believe in the virgin birth. Those who did not believe, they believed that Jesus Christ swooned, that He didn't die. I mean, there was lots of bad doctrine and bad teachings going on. And people like Spurgeon would stand up and say, hey, that's not right. Here's what the Bible says. And during Spurgeon's time, we had the downgrade controversy. And if you want to go read about it, it's interesting reading. And Spurgeon even had to stand up in the late 1800s, the 1880s, 1890s, in the Baptist Union in London, England. Spurgeon had to stand up, who was the pastor of the largest church in London and the largest church in the world at the time, had to stand up and actually speak against his own brother when it came to Bible doctrine and baptism not saving you. And that became a huge, as well as it has always been. By the way, baptism doesn't save you. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm here to tell you today that salvation is free. It doesn't require church membership. It doesn't require you to be a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or non-denominational. It's free. It doesn't require you to enter the baptismal waters. It doesn't require you to give an offering. The Bible makes it very clear that salvation is free. Salvation is free. But Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us to give us eternal life, that we might have life through Him. We might escape hell and have a home in heaven. And we must, as a people, we as Christians must remember that we are biblicists, that we believe the Bible as it states. We believe in the authority of the Scriptures. One of the other issues that came about and has always come about, I mean, evolution is not a new teaching, by the way. I mean, you only have two choices. Either you believe in creation by God or you believe in evolution. There's not a third choice. There's not a third choice. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, as He stated in Genesis chapter 1. I believe He did it in 24-hour period days, 6 days, that God made everything. And we're standing. We're in it. We're living in the world that He created. And so even in the 1920s, Baylor University, which was a Baptist college and still claims to be, sort of, began teaching evolution. And J. Frank Norris, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, stood up against it, said, we're no longer going to support Baylor University. And as he stood up against it, it caused a lot of controversy. Norris is a character now. If you ever want to do some interesting reading, read about J. Frank Norris. But he stood against liberalism. He stood against modernism, as Spurgeon had done in the late 1800s and early 1900s, the houses of worship were becoming places of entertainment. And Spurgeon stood up against it in London, England. Norris stood up against it here in America, and many others stood up against it. We see that same pattern repeating itself. We see today many who do not hold the authority of the Scriptures, who do not believe that the Bible is the inspired and errant, the very Word of God. Amen. They believe that, you know, Genesis chapter 1 through 11 was an allegory that was there as a nice story to teach us some principles, but that it wasn't absolutely true. Can I tell you, if Genesis 1 through 11 is not true, then the rest of it isn't either. You either believe it all or don't believe any of it. Amen? I mean, it's either true or it's not. Amen. Otherwise, men become the authority as to what is true in the Bible and what is not true. And I don't want some man telling me what's true and what's not true. I want the Lord, amen, gave me the Bible. Evolution, running rampant in America. Rampant in America. And in American churches, our churches in America. Let us not be fooled by Satan's devices. Evolution is simply a doctrine that opposes God and opposes His Word. And we must stand against it. Stand against it. When I was in high school, I entered my freshman year, and one of our football coaches was the biology teacher. His name was Rufus Williams. I don't know if he's still alive or not. I think he's home with the Lord. But he was a good man, a good coach. And I don't know how coaches ended up teaching some of those subjects. But he was actually a good teacher. I actually learned some stuff. But we came to the subject of evolution in our textbook there in biology. And on that day, he stood up and said, "All right, class, I'm going to teach evolution today. I don't want anybody to say a word. I don't want any questions. I don't want nothing. I'm just going to teach what's in the textbook, and we're going to move on." And so he taught the whole day on evolution. Of course, I couldn't shut up. So after class, I didn't do it during class. By the way, small town, Bowie, Texas, 5,000 people. I grew up there from the time I was zero. I was born there. And so my dad knew all the coaches. The coaches knew my dad. I'll give you an example how well they knew him. The coach that taught that particular class, by the way, anybody understand I'm a hyperactive guy? When I was a kid, it was way worse. I mean, I was a handful. My dad whipped me every day till I was 12. And so I am in biology class one day, and I don't remember exactly what I was doing, pestering, doing something. So Mr. Coach Williams said, "Crawford, come here." And he pulls me aside, takes me into this little closet inside the room. No witnesses, no other teacher to witness what was going on, and just beat me. I mean, took the paddle and just beat me. I don't know how many licks he gave me, probably 12, 15, I don't remember. And he said, "You won't do this again," and bam, 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 bam. So anyway, you say, "Well, what did your dad do?" My dad said, "That's awesome." Amen. And whooped me again. That's how it used to work. Amen. When you got a whipping at school, Amen. You got a whipping at home, which is how it should still work. Amen. But I'm just alluding that story to tell you how well this coach knew me and knew our family. They knew my dad was a Christian. They knew I was a Christian. They knew my dad was at that time would have been an associate pastor, and also worked in the oil field. My dad never pastored a church or was an associate full time. He always worked in the oil field as well. Worked a full time job. And so after class, finishing my story, see, I remembered. After class, I went to the coach and I said, "Coach, we're not going to be allowed to talk about the other side at all. I mean, we're not going to talk about creation at all." And he said, "You know what, Eric? If you want to teach, you can have the class next week. You can teach the whole class next week. You have the whole or the next day, whatever it was. You can have the whole class to teach on creation." I know what he was expecting. He was expecting me to just go, "I don't want to do that," but I didn't do that. I said, "Yeah, sure, that'd be awesome." Yeah. And so I got the class the next. I think it was the next day. I don't remember. And I got to teach about 45 minutes on creation. I just took a little book that I had that I still have, by the way, and just went through it. And I'm thankful for that, to be able to stand up and say, you know what, there's an absolute other side of the story when it comes to creation. And really a side that makes more sense. Amen. It takes more faith to believe in evolution, in my opinion, than it does to believe in creation. It's either goo or God. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, it's either a rock became living or the supernatural God of all creation created life. It's really hard for a rock to become a living. It's hard for an inanimate object to become, to have life. Yeah. In and of itself. That chair is not going to start speaking to me. But if a rock can do it, okay, I'll stop. It takes as much faith to believe in evolution. Again, we talk about humanism, evolutionism. I mean, it's an ism. It is a religion in and of itself. And so when Spurgeon and Norris and many of these others were opposing many of these views, when it came to the authority of the Scripture, when it came to evolution, when it came to entertainment in the churches, and again, I know this is one of my soapboxes, but we have to be so careful in our church. And I know every once in a while we cross the line in entertainment. I realize that. No, none of us can get up here and sing and do what we do and never cross the line. But we're not here to entertain anybody. Amen. We're here to glorify God. We're not here to please the people in the church. We're here to please the Lord. Amen? We don't believe in a seeker-sensitive philosophy of ministry. We believe in being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord. What glorifies Him. Amen? And Jeremiah said, God said, "Jeremiah, don't look at their faces. You preach right, you do right, and let God take care of it." And so we want to glorify the Lord. But remembering again, to learn from our past, to learn from our past mistakes, to hold to the authority of the Scripture, to hold to the creation of the world by God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. To hold to a biblical approach when it comes to worship. To a Christ-honoring approach when it comes to worship, when it comes to collective worship together, that we remain firm in our belief and understanding that we're here to glorify God in our worship and not man. Amen? Help me out. You remember this church? We need to understand that we are absolutely here to glorify God and not man. And I could state it even further, but I'll stop. Let us set our hope in God, the Bible says here, reference. Let us teach the next generation our heritage. We need to be very careful, too, about making sure the next generation knows why. We're really good about teaching and sometimes telling them, well, this is what it is. But they need to know what they know and why they know. You know, why? We are to be careful in letting them know the why. For instance, example, when you're going to be baptized, wouldn't it be good if you knew why you were being baptized? Right? When I was a kid, they just dunked you. I don't remember ever being told anything about baptism. And I would remember if I was told. But I don't remember anything. So, again, teaching a person, an individual, what they're doing and why. Why they believe it and why. All right? Why? All right? How do we fix our hope in God? Number one. We ought to remember His works. Look at verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. How do we set our hope in God? Remembering His works. Remembering what He did for Israel. Think about Israel now. They were in captivity at the end of the book of Genesis. They wind up in Egypt, right? Jacob Joseph leads the family down into Egypt, and they're there 400 years. And then when the book of Exodus opens up, 400 years has transpired between the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. So there's a gap of 400 years in which the children of Israel go from being 70, 75 people 400 years later to being 1 or 2 million people. And they began to cry out to God for because of the bondage and the slavery they were in. And God sent them Moses. And God uses Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, to free them from bondage, to free them from slavery. And God does great miracles. I mean, He sent down 10 plagues upon Egypt that were unbelievable. Turned water into blood. Sent down hellfire and brimstone from heaven. You know, He killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And on and on and on. The great miracles that Israel witnessed and the Egyptians witnessed there in Egypt. He said, remember what you've done. Remember the works of God. Remember what God has done for you. And then when they come to the Red Sea and God parts the waters of the Red Sea. By the way, don't get this idea that when He parted the waters, it was like, you know, 100 foot wide and they all went across. No, there was 1 or 2 million people. And the Bible specifically says they crossed it overnight on dry ground. So that parting of the waters had to at least be a mile wide. So you have this parting of the waters a mile wide. I love, too, that the psalmist gives us a little more understanding of what the waters were like. And basically, when the waters heaped up on the one side where the water was coming in, the rivers coming, when it heaped up, and when it heaped up on this side, it was congealed, the Bible says. I love it because it's like Jell-O. I still think that some of the guys went fishing, Brother Kevin, and just stuck their hand in that jelly and pulled it out. Look what no, I'm just kidding. But it's a great miracle as they go through on dry ground. They get to the other side, and no matter what Charlton Heston's movie may have said, when the waters came down, all the Egyptian soldiers died and Pharaoh died. Pharaoh wasn't on the other side looking. The Bible says Pharaoh died in the water. He's dead. He's gone. All of them done. God did great miracles for them. They wandered the wilderness for 40 years, and God provided all their needs. He provided bread for them. He provided manna. He provided meat for them. He provided water for them. He provided honey out of the rock, oil out of the rock. He provided their shoes and their clothes did not deteriorate. Amen. A guy 40 years later, well, there wasn't many of them left. Maybe some of the kids. Some of the kids who had lived 40 years were still wearing the same clothes. The stuff didn't wear out. God did a great miracle for the children of Israel. And all He says is to them, set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. How are we to set our hope in God? How are we to fix our hope in God? By remembering His works. By remembering what He's done for us. By remembering what His Son did for us on Calvary. By remembering Jesus Christ and the sacrifice He made. He who was rich became poor for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left the portals of glory, left the riches of heaven, and became a man. The Bible says He humbled Himself. That He became a servant and became a man, like us unto a man, like a man. He became flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. How are we to set or fix our hope in God? By remembering the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for us. By remembering the sacrifice God made by sending His Son to die for our sins, that we might have eternal life. How are we to set our hope in God? How are we to fix our hope in God? By remembering the resurrection, the great miracle that was performed, and that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again on the third day. He died for me. He died for my sins. He took the wrath of God for my sins. He, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He died for me. How are we to set our hope in God and fix our hope in God? By remembering what He did for us. Do you know you're saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know if today, if you were to die, that heaven would be your home? If you don't, you can know. Amen. 1 John says, these things have I written unto you, that you might know that you have eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. These things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. Not that you might hope you have eternal life. It doesn't say that. It says that you might know that you have eternal life. We can have a salvation that is sure. What joy that brings to my heart to know that when I lay my head down at night, I don't have to wonder whether heaven is my home. I can know. Do you know today, if you were to die, that heaven would be your home? If you don't, you can know. You say, well, how do I do that? By placing your trust in Jesus Christ. Going to God, understanding that you are a sinner. By the way, we're all sinners. The Bible says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. We are all selfish by nature. And because of that sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast, given to us. By simply repenting of our sins, understanding we are a sinner, and that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again for our sins, and placing our faith and trust in Him as our only means of salvation. Not putting our faith in the Baptist church, not putting our faith in baptism, not putting our faith in being a good person. Being a good person doesn't get you to heaven. Placing your faith in Jesus does. By the way, the Bible makes it very clear that if we could get to heaven any other way, then why would Jesus have to die? The Bible says Christ died in vain then. He died for no reason. If you can get there by your good works, then why did Christ need to die? If you can get there by joining the Methodist church or the Baptist church, then why did Jesus Christ need to die? But He did not die needlessly. He died for us because He loved us. He died for our sins. I hope you know Jesus Christ today. If you don't, you can come during the invitation. We have a song here in a little bit. We'll show you from the Scriptures how you can have eternal life, placing your trust in Him. How are we to set our hope in God? By remembering what Christ did for us. By remembering our history with the Lord. How do I know He lives? He lives within my heart. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. In other words, I can look back in my own life and see God's blessings in my own life. Sure, I have the valleys as well, but the lots of mountaintop experiences. So many times we allow the valleys to drown out or to obscure our vision of all the mountains that God has brought us through or given us. Sometimes it is good to sit down and count your blessings and name them one by one. Then you'll remember what God has done. Like the old song, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. That's sometimes some of us need to sit down and do that. To remember what God has done for us. Remember in order that we might set or fix our hope in Him. I've already given a lot of time to our Baptist heritage and church history, but many times it is good to look back in church history and be reminded and of what God has done for His church is over the years and what God has done. There are many who gave their lives, who were drowned and burned and branded for what we believe in. And I'm so thankful today I can stand up and preach freely the Word of God. And then we're number two, not only are we to remember, not only are we to remember His works, but we ought to do His works. It says there in verse 7, they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Again, those who forget God's works are sure to fail in their own, on their own. He who does not keep God's love in memory is not likely to remember His law. In other words, as we remember God's works, it ensures for us and encourages us to do God's works. Right? When we do things for the Lord, God blesses us. I don't gain favor with God because of what I do, but I certainly gain God's blessings. And there is a difference. I'm glad God's love is unconditional. I don't earn God's love. It's freely given to me. Right? As people, as individuals, as human beings, we do earn people's love. Very few times do we get in a position where people love us unconditionally. We may have that with our children to a certain degree, and certain family members, and maybe a few friends. But for the most part, even that love was earned in that we've been friends for years. Right? I've known them a long time. Many times it's not like, you know, I meet a person one day and I have unconditional love for them the next. Except those wee little ones that come out of, you know, to oh, that's mine. God gave me that. Oh, yeah, I love that one unconditionally. Yeah. I won't throw Jerry England under a bus again, but, you know, if I had to choose between Jerry England and one of my sons, Jerry England's going to die in a bus crash. That's been a few years back when I put Brother England under the bus. But God loves us unconditionally. By the way, we love Him because He first loved us. And God loves us. But yet, we understand that by doing for Him, that we do receive the blessings of God. And there's a whole teaching behind that. We talk about the grace of God. Many times He does give us what we don't deserve, and we're thankful for that as well. But as we go along, God blesses as we do. The purpose of teaching is to affect action and practice. In other words, if we teach, as we preach, as we learn of God's love for us, He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Amen? Yeah. Remembering what Jesus did for us, His love, His mercifulness, His kindness, and in loving Him, that encourages us to love others. Hang on, let me say it a different way. In Him loving us the way He does, in Him having mercy on us and having grace on us, encourages us to have mercy and grace upon others. In other words, what He did for us, He encourages us to do for them, for others. So the works of Christ in our life encourages us, fixes our hope, and encourages us to do that for other people. To have mercy upon other people. Don't give them what they deserve. Right? Mercy, or take out of things that they do deserve. Grace is things you put into their lives that they don't deserve. I get y'all all mixed up about grace and mercy. Be merciful. Be gracious. Be kind. These are things that Christ has done for us and we do for others because of His wonderful works. So His wonderful works encourages us to fulfill that in our own lives. Hope that makes sense. Be merciful. Then verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Always room for improvement. Always room for improvement. How wonderful would it be if each generation improved in their walk with God over the previous generation? That is generally not the case. Generally, your children would do a little less than what you did or what you're doing. That's why you have to be very careful. It is a downward cycle. And what does it take to upset that cycle? Revival. Right? A spiritual awakening. It's amazing how the cycle repeats itself. And I'm praying for revival, aren't you? I pray that God would send a great awakening in America. And we'd see a great revival. Because we do know that religion in America has spiraled downwardly in the last 50 years. The last, you know, somewhat revival happened, you know, in the 40s. Then a small clamoring even in the early 80s, late 70s. But nothing like the revivals of the late 1800s and other places. We need a revival. We need a revival. We need to remind our kids, remind the next generation of what God has done for us. It's a lack of remembrance that's the problem. But also the lack of doing. Remembering the works of God and doing His commandments. Remembering His works and fulfilling those works in our own life will have an impact on the next generation. Right? For what happens is, many times, we know the truth, but we don't practice the truth. Our kids see that. And therefore, they don't follow the truth. Let me just say it very bluntly. We live in a generation where a lot of Christians come to church on Sunday and dress in a suit and a tie, or maybe they come casually. They hear the Word of God, they know the truth, but there's no application at home. So their kids see them as hypocrites. And therefore, when their kids get out of school, they don't attend church. And therefore, your grandkids don't attend church. I can't put it any more bluntly than that, I don't think. I don't mean to smile. I'm saying That is typically what's happened in America over the last 40 or 50 years. Don't let that happen again.
Amen.
Practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. What the works of God you've seen, you practice those works that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Remind your children every once in a while of things that God has done in your own life. Be good every once in a while to give them an example, a testimony. Hey, here's something that happened in our life that God has done for us.
Amen.
Reminding them. There's a lack of remembrance. And again, a lack of doing. A lack of living for Him. This same cycle is repeated in the church. That we know the truth, but do we do the truth? And so what happens is churches, y'all still with me or y'all bored? Everybody good? Talking about heritage. Talking about setting our hope in God in the next generation. Doing and keeping God's commandments. What happens is churches know the truth, but many churches are not doing the truth. They're not living the truth. They know they should win people to Jesus. They know they should disciple and baptize people, but they're not practicing it. Right? Their worship program, their music program is more important than their preaching and teaching. We'll call it program. Hello? Right? Their various ministries and programs are more important than what they're doing as far as leading people to Jesus. Hello? I know I'm talking in circles, but they know what the truth is, many of them, but they're not practicing it. Therefore, the churches have become, a lot of churches have just become social programs and social ministries. And many of them are doing good things. You know, to have a pantry and a place to help with the poor is a good thing. But it's not the primary thing.
Amen.
Primary thing is to win people to Jesus.
Right.
To baptize them and disciple them. And churches have gotten away from the main thing. And the main thing is that we are to be soul winners. Just as we as individuals ought to tell others of Jesus, the church's primary purpose is to win people to Jesus.
Yeah.
And the peripheral is important, some of those other things, but they're not the main thing. And let us remember, let us remember in order that we might keep the main thing the main thing. And that's winning people to Jesus. Amen? Let's remember our heritage and keep the main thing the main thing. I want to see the next generation set their hope in God. I think it's important that we teach our kids to set their hope in God. By remembering what Jesus did on Calvary. By remembering the price that was paid in order that my sins might be forgiven. Let's let the next generation know that. And let's pray for our kids. Let's pray for our grandkids. Let's bring them before the throne of God. That our kids and grandkids might set their hope in God as well.
Amen.
It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let us practice what we preach. Amen. What a great heritage we have. What a blessing it is to know you're a child of God and that heaven is your home. What a blessing it is to be in a good Baptist church this morning. Amen? Let me restate that. To be in a great Baptist church this morning.
Amen.
To be amongst friends and family who love and care for each other. And that's what everybody ought to get to experience. As we reach out to our community and keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to win people to Jesus. Because that is what in effect will change their lives for the better. You want to change America? Win people to Jesus. Because that's what will change lives for the better. Amen? Let's all stand. Hymn 534 after we pray. Hymn 534. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have to come and to remember. We thank you for your Son who gave his life for us and shed his blood on Calvary that we might have eternal life. I praise you and thank you for our church and what a blessing it is to be a part of this church family. We're thankful for our heritage and where we come from and help us never to remember the sacrifice and so forth that's been made in order that we might have these buildings and might be able to meet here freely. Lord, I pray for our country. We pray, God, that you would strengthen our leaders, that, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and, Lord, that you would undergird them. I pray, Lord, that if someone here this morning who does not know you as Savior, they might accept you today. They might get saved and know that they're on their way to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.